Book of Jude, chapter 1. I keep saying that. I want to begin in verse number 1, and I think I'll read down through about verse number 10 tonight. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplying. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. So, Lord, in prayer, Father, thank you for your word. We ask you tonight that you might guide and direct as we look into it. Open our hearts, our minds to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In our conversation today, the thing that is, I believe, most needful in the pulpit and the pew is a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is sad is that is not really taking place. And part of the reason is that there are so many voices out there, and sometimes people don't know which one to listen to. We find here in this chapter, or this book, I should say, some tremendous warnings. And what we find here is things that are very pertinent to our time. What I need to do tonight is not a pleasant task. It's something I don't really relish. But God has told me and told all of us, really, that we're to, preach the whole counsel of God's Word. He says, preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season. It's an interesting topic there, in season, out of season. Perhaps we could say when it's popular and when it's not. He goes on to say, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So there are three or four categories in which we are to do those things. What we find is people don't like being reproved or rebuked, and sometimes enjoy exhorting, but not necessarily the other. It seems as though when Job was writing this, that he wanted to write a letter on the doctrine of salvation. He says in verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto you. Though I believe he wanted to, the Spirit of God was directing him, because we find that there were those certain men, as it says in verse number 4, who had crept in unawares. There was false doctrine that had been preached. There were certain doctrines that were being thrown about. We're talking about in early Christianity, when often we think that that was perhaps the purest of time. But what we see here is some warning that we need to be very aware of ourselves. And so let's look here at verse 4 particularly tonight, and we'll go a little farther than that, I believe. But notice what it stands. For there are certain men. There are certain ones. That by no means includes all men. There are many who preach a good gospel. Praise the Lord for that. But the Lord also wants us to understand that there are those who do not. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 7:13 put it this way, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Interesting terminology the Lord uses there. In chapter 24 of the same book, the Lord speaking again says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." What's the Lord telling us? There are going to be those who seek to destroy the truth that God has for us. When we get the epistles, and Peter and Paul and John are writing, we find they say much the same thing. In 2 Peter, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." In 1 John, he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." So there are certain men that we find that are creeping in unawares. And notice that statement there, crept in unawares. Interesting statement, because it's like an outlaw who has been been banned from the country, but he has slipped back somehow. He has snuck back in, though he had been expelled. It's referring to not a quick thing, but a slow process in which one is seeking to blend in with the crowd. And so you and I, in this age of ours, we need to have very vigilant watching of that which is taking place. We need to seek God for discernment on all the things that are out here. If we're going to rightly identify a false prophet, then what do we need to do? We need to be drawn very close to the true prophet. If we are going to identify that which is false, the best way to do that is to know that which is true. I've often had folks say, "Well, what do certain groups believe?" Well, I know a little bit in some areas, but not really a whole lot. I've spent most of my life trying to figure out what I believe, without trying to figure out what everybody else believes, so that I can counteract them. And I found out the best thing to do is know where I stand in the Word of God, know what it says, and then we know how to deal with that which is false. But herein lies a great problem, because in our society we find that, by and large, God's people are very anemic, have very little understanding of the Word of God, put almost anything above the study of the Scriptures that reveal our Lord. And one of the things that's really absurd to me is, amongst some who claim that they are following the Spirit and they have all the gifts, have failed to seek one of the gifts that they need so desperately, and that's the gift of discernment. Because so little is understood of what's going on that's evil. Notice what he says here. In that verse, he says, "They crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." Now, it doesn't say that they were ordained to be a false prophet. They were ordained to be condemned because they chose this sinful idea of deception in their life. But they were ordained to that condemnation. And then it says, "ungodly men." Their true character, no matter how wonderful or how charismatic they might be, is ungodliness. It's not drawing people closer to God. Matter of fact, oftentimes what it's about is drawing people unto themselves rather than unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the basic problem that we find that is taking place. It says they turn, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are they doing? What are they doing? Basically, they are giving a license to sin. The history of this particular period reveals to us that many of the people at that time thought that the spirit was good and the body was evil. And it was so evil that they couldn't even control it. And so there was no use to even trying to control it because the grace of God had set our spirit free. Well, you can see where that takes us. That is saying, hey, it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter if I'm sinful because the grace of God overrides that. It's sufficient. Thank the Lord, His grace is sufficient. But it is not to be taken lightly. It's not to be presumed upon. And so what we find is holiness didn't really matter to many of these people. And certainly that is what we see in a whole lot of what's called Christianity today. They didn't see themselves as a called out people away from sin, but they see themselves as just including everybody into their lifestyle. And so things haven't changed a whole lot. I don't know if you've noticed, but the Jesus freaks of the 60s are now the religious leaders who are accepting the homosexuals and every other deviant kind of behavior and saying that it's legitimate. It just is not. Believe it or not, we have young people that really wrestle with some of these issues and sometimes even take me to task on it and do not understand that this is not only a wrong lifestyle, but it's condemned by God. We have found also with the influx and the popularization of what I'll just label in a broad sweep, the charismatic movement, our church service has really degenerated to a little more than rock concerts that simply chant the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no longer is where we sing songs that have tremendous meaning to them in the congregation, but they've been replaced with sometimes ear-jolting background music that even drowns out the lyrics if you can understand them. And doesn't allow music to do the job that God has given it to do. In Colossians, he said to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They have a purpose. They are to lift us. They are to teach us. Not just to soothe our fleshly nature. It's not about that. No longer do we find musicians in a big portion of what's called Christianity wanting to bring a message to the soul or glorify the Lord. They're basically trying to get the crowd into some kind of frenzy, getting them moving up and down the aisles and so forth. Preaching has been exchanged for, in some cases, having the minister slay them in the spirit. Benny Hinn's good. I remember Brother Wells, he said, most of them walk up and bonk them in the head and they fall over backwards and they're slayed in the spirit. Benny Hinn walks up, waves his hand, and the whole church falls over. And a lot of these things that are just have no real purpose in life. The crowds oftentimes are more interested in the messenger than they are the message. And oftentimes the messenger is playing for the attention of the crowd. And really, quite frankly, I wonder what it looked like when Moses came down off the mount and Aaron and the people were dancing around the idol and some of them naked. I wonder how much different that was than what we find in a lot of so-called church services today and what's being touted as Christianity. But we can't really say a whole lot. Even in our fundamental Baptist churches, we're seeing a lot of these kinds of things take place. A number of years ago, Brother Al Wells was preaching and we had a little hooker show up. Everybody knew she was, the way she dressed. And just a young gal, she probably wasn't more than about 17. And matter of fact, she almost got saved. went down to Lincoln, and she climbed on a bus, went down, stayed in the YMCA when they used to be able to do that, and went to the services down there to listen to it. Everybody knew what she was by the way she dressed. I wonder if she showed up today if we could tell the difference between her and the way some people dress when they come to church. It's interesting. People, it's not so much today that we're looking as a soul saving station, but whether we are user-friendly or not. And so we find ourselves in some of this spot. We need to really stop and ask ourselves some things. It says here, they crept in who are of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And notice secondly, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we find that not only were they heavy on the grace of God and not wishing to live the lifestyle that were there, but we find also that they had a message that was not about really the Savior. One of the things that we can find is when folks go sour, it's always on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's always there. Somehow denying His Lordship. Every cult is wrong on its doctrine of Christ. Let's take the Jehovah's Witnesses for a moment. They deny that He is God. That's why they call Him Jehovah Witness, because they say He's not Jehovah, and that you and I that serve three in one, that we are polytheist. We believe in many gods. The Mormons teach that He's a brother to the Lord or to the Satan, that they are basically same family. Roman Catholic Church, where they teach the superiority of Mary over Him. She's the mother of God. And salvation by them is a number of ways. One of them is eating a wafer and being sprinkled and living right. Many of will use the broad scope of charismatic, claim that they follow the Spirit of God, but no one is testing those spirits as commanded in the Word of God. And so what do we find? We find a lot of our old mainline churches, what do they preach? A gospel of faith and works mixed with it. And as we know, we cannot get saved by what we do. What we do shows that we're saved. We understand that. But by the same token, many times we as God's people, we who call ourselves fundamentalists, deny Him because we don't live for Him as we should. Our works don't portray the Lord Jesus Christ. Many other things in our lives are more important than He and His local church and the work of God. And far too often, we just don't speak of Him. We walk away with our tails between our legs. Well, we've seen that there were and there are certain men who are crept in unawares. And they're causing a great harm to the cause of God. And they're shown with basically two earmarks. They use grace as an excuse for sinful living. And they deny the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ in doctrine and or in practice. What we find in the Word here as we follow on in verse 5, 6, and 7 are three what we might call examples of how this has happened in the past. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance in verse 5, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them to what? Believe not. So there were those who were redeemed believers of a very blessed generation, but what happened? They became a nation of unbelievers. God had to take them through the fires. Verse number 6, He speaks of the angels who are created by God, who surrounded the throne of God. And yet what does it say? And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath reserved an everlasting change under darkness and the judgment of the great day. We could take a long time to study that verse in connection with some things, but we'll not do that, just to get the idea that what God is trying to tell us is this can happen. It happened among the redeemed believers of Moses' day. It happened with the angels. Verse number 7, we could say it happened amongst those who had been prosperous. And verse 7 says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. By the way, just to make it very clear here, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh is reference to homosexualism. It is a wrong lifestyle. I've been asked, does God hate homosexuals? No, for God so loved what? The world that He what? Gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can God save them? Yes. He saved you. He saved me. We're all sinners, condemned. But that doesn't mean that God approves of our lifestyles. And it is an evil lifestyle. Notice then, going on to verse number 8, he says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Interesting comment. Speak evil of dignities. Here's another accusation, if you so please. Notice what they say. They speak evil of dignities, speak evil of those things in verse number 10, that which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. They speak evil of dignities, yet in verse 9, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. He was not going to get into something that was out of his realm. But these, he says, speak evil of these things which they know not. Interesting what oftentimes men who are in these kinds of places where they creep in unawares, how they do it, sometimes saying things about areas that we don't know anything about. And trying to impress us with some extra biblical knowledge in some areas, and how we need to be very careful. And at the same time, criticizing everything they don't understand. Oh, how we see this so often throughout so-called Christianity today. All of this to say this, more than ever, we need to return to the authority of the Word of God. We need to be very careful to discern those things that are seeking to draw us away from the Lord. Some of those things are very, very slight, a little bit at a time. We need to realize that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is as real and as good and as wonderful as ever. It's the gospel. And it's that which is going to bring us into salvation. We need to still teach and to preach what? There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And the difference is a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's still a teaching that sinners are to turn from their sin and turn unto the Lord. You can call it what you want. I think the Bible term is repentance. Without it, we soon discover that so-called salvation is not real in lives. Oh, how we need to have discerning minds. What do we find? We live in an age when there are a lot of false teachers. All you got to do is turn on the television set and begin to listen. And you're going to hear some things that will perhaps astound you, perhaps not. One night I heard a fellow. I haven't listened to one of these stations in, several years now. But I turned it on, I heard this fellow. And he was telling us that God had given up on the use of the local church. He called himself a prophet. And that God had given up on the use of the local church. And what God was now going to do was use mass meetings, particularly where he was at, I think. And that it was going to be people like him preaching to the masses in big auditoriums that was going to reach the world because the church had failed. Well, as churches, we have failed in many regards. But brethren, that is not what the Word of God teaches. Christ still died for church. He still uses the local church. And God wants to bless and work through that. But we find that there's all kinds of voices that are out there. We need to stick close to thus saith the Lord. Stick close to the Lord and have that walking relationship with Him. How do we do that? Well, we got to read the Bible every day. See, why are you saying this tonight? Because I'll guarantee in this room tonight there's folks who have not read their Bible today. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I can guarantee it. I don't like to say that, but it's true. I've never been in a room of Christians where there was very many that's not true. I sat across the table from a man who had taught a Bible college for many years. And I wish I could remember the old man's name. And he said to me, he said, walk with the Lord. He said, read your Bible every day. Seek God. Seek what He has for you. And then he looked at me, and I was still pretty young, and he says, I can tell you big name preachers I've sat across the table from. And he says, I've asked them this question. He said, I've asked them, do you read your Bible every day? And he told me a startling fact. He said, most of them said the only time they read their Bible was to study for sermons. I am very thankful that old man did that for me that day. We must have that kind of thing. We've got to walk with Him, talk with Him. He needs to be our friend. We will not discern that which is evil until we're close to that which is good and right. Isn't that true? If I handed you Monopoly money tonight, what would you say? I'm going to pay you a debt, Tom. I'm going to give you a $100 bill. It's going to be Monopoly money. Do you think you could tell the difference? You've probably seen both. But it really doesn't matter what kind I brought to you. You know what a dollar looks like. And so anything else is going to be phony to you. Why? Because you know what's true. And that's what we need with the Lord, is that constant, constant thing. I had, really quite frankly, as we talked today, had little thought of how much what we were talking about was dealing with what I'm dealing with tonight. But one of the things that we spoke of was how that is so needed in the lives of our church people, in our pulpits, in our pews, simply allowing God to speak. Brother Sturt said, when we don't read our Bibles daily, we forget so quickly, and we can fall back away so quickly, and we need that daily reminder and remembrance as we read it and study and allow His Word to penetrate us. Amen? I mean, it's very true. We must have that. So, just to admonish, if you're one of those, now I don't want to even know who you are, if you're one of those, you haven't read your Bible today, you are a target for certain men crept in unawares. Because they're there. And the things that have been tried to be brought in. And I would ask you this. Pray for your pastor. Because as the shepherd, not only do you watch for your own soul, but you got to watch for everybody else. And there is so much that is out there seeking to draw our minds and our hearts away from Him. And sometimes trying to invade and infiltrate within. And we got to be very careful. Amen? Is it happening today? Yeah. Sometimes I have to get up and say, this is wrong and this is wrong and these people are wrong. And there's always those who really don't like that. But you have to. You have to. If you're going to be a good watchdog. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We do have, I'll mention in a minute. Father, thank You this evening for the Word of God. Thank You for this tremendous book. Lord, certainly the topic is not something I desire, but Lord, it is very real. And the threats are horrendous. We find Your Word often teaching us how we need to put on the armament, that we need to be prepared, that we need to be walking with You because the evil one seeks to slay us. And so, Lord, I pray that You would just lay this heavy upon our hearts. Help us to, when we tend to slack, to not slack, but realize it's a time we need to even draw closer. Work in our hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.